kindred live together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Our second reading jumps forward to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Third reading is from John's first letter, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, that we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus the Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our final reading is from the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leadership, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who's called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
I have to turn it on. One of these days I'll get that. All right. Well, let's open with prayer. Oh Lord, we come to you today and we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you are a God who shows up. You come to us because you want to be with us, and you want us to be with you. And you speak because you want us to see and understand and know you. So we ask, Lord, that you would speak with clarity this morning to us, that we may know the power of the risen Christ more fully in our own lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord, crucified and raised. Amen. Christ is risen. What now? Yeah, that's, we could say, you know, Christ is risen, but so what, in a way, right? And on that first Easter day, you know, on the one hand, with one person, there came to be a celebration that began to rise in her, Mary Magdalene. She had seen the Lord. And that was exciting. But on that first Easter Sunday, it was a Sunday that was full of mixed emotions, and most of the emotion was the emotion of fear and confusion. There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of confusion. Mary had claimed to see the Lord. You know, but the rest of the disciples were like, I don't know about that. I don't know. But as they gathered in the dark of Easter night, they were not all by a long shot certain that Jesus was alive. Mary was certain. John was, it says John believed when he saw the grave clothes, remember. But the rest of them were like, I don't know. They were wondering. They were confused. And they were in fear for their lives in that upper room. If you could just kind of enter in your own imagination to that time, imagine yourself. You had walked with Jesus for 3 years. You had seen so much. And then you were there on that night of his betrayal. You were in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came and took Jesus away, betrayed by one of your very own. Some of you watched him at a mock trial. One of you was said, you were one of the disciples. And three times you denied that you even knew Jesus. Jesus was abandoned by all of his followers. And then you watched him get crucified. And so these disciples were gathered, 11 of them, and some of the women. They were gathered meeting in hope and in terror. They were listening to every step outside the door, every conversation they could hear through the walls. Their ears were perked up because they were afraid that the Sanhedrin would be there to get them, and they could be the next ones crucified on a hill. So as they sat there, suddenly Jesus appeared to them in the room. That'd be kind of a spooky thing in a way. You're gathered in a room, doors are locked, you're all kind of huddled, you're in fear, and all of a sudden, poof, here's Jesus standing there. And he says, "Peace be still. Peace be with you." They needed it. Peace be with you. It means may God give you every good thing. That is what the Jewish word shalom, you know, speaks to, peace in every quadrant of your life. God's goodness brought to every place. May God give you every good thing. And I love that. Here is the only one who can really say this, but then back up what he's saying by giving us exactly what we need. Every good thing. So I want to ask this morning, do you believe that God wants to and can give you every good thing? That God wants to and can give this body of First Presbyterian Church every good thing, every beautiful thing? This is the message of God's kingdom and that Jesus brought. He said, "I will save you. I will deliver you. I will heal you. I will lead you to pastures of plenty. I, the Word of life, will give you life abundantly. I have come that you might have joy and have it to the full. I am with you. I want you to know the joy of my salvation. Fear not. Peace be with you." May God give you every good thing. So just let that sink in a little bit this morning. Peace be with you. May God's peace be upon you. Where do you need God's peace to be brought to you this morning? After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Wow. I mean, can you imagine again? It's the Lord. It isn't a ghost. It's like the real deal here. And Jesus gave them, and he gave every disciple hereafter, an assignment which we must never forget. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What a powerful thing. And so here they are. And they had to be thinking, what now? We've been walking with Jesus 3 years. He was crucified. He was buried. He's been raised. And here he is giving us a commission. And he's giving us the Holy Spirit. What now? What are we going to do? Do you know that God never calls us to something without simultaneously giving us all the empowerment that we need to accomplish the task for which God has called us? That is a great thing. That God doesn't just call us to some pipe dream, but he calls us to something and then gives us the empowerment needed for the task. On their own, those disciples were cowering, frightened people, hardly ready to do the work of Jesus in the world. In no way. If it was just left up to them and up to their own power, it would have been an absolute failure. On their own, there was no chance for the kingdom of God to advance very far into the world. But as we read in the book of Acts, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all the believers, those same disciples became a force that changed the world. And God's plan has never changed. God still looks to breathe his Spirit into willing disciples who will receive his Spirit. Imagine if the same thing that happened on those first days after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts happened here. I mean, we read in Acts that God added to their number every day those who were being saved. I think about that as a pastor, and I think, you know, we'll have like a new members class a couple times a year, and we, you know, give invitations periodically for people to receive salvation. But what if every day, through
through the people of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, going out into the community, proclaiming the gospel, God was adding every day to this congregation the number of those who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be exciting? Like, whoa, this is a move of God that is going on here. It was a threshold moment for those disciples. A threshold, there's a word called a liminal moment. It was a threshold moment between what was and what they were used to and what they had been accustomed to, what was comfortable for them in the past, a threshold moment between what was and what was not yet, what was to unfold, given a few things that needed to take place. What now? In our lesson from John's Gospel, there's chaos and confusion, disorientation and fear. The disciples are locked behind doors, hiding, and suddenly there is Jesus raised from the dead. And now Jesus breathes his Holy Spirit into the disciples, and the church begins to be born. It's brought from death or from non-existence to existence, from death to life. Terrified disciples become bold and alive in their work and witness for the kingdom of God. And that gives me hope. And it should give all of us hope. That in those places where we feel ineffective and where we feel terrified and where we maybe feel disempowered, that God can empower us to do a great thing. John is showing us the charter or commission of Christ's followers. And it means three things. First, it means that Jesus Christ chooses to work through common people like you and me by his Holy Spirit. That's the way God has always been, hasn't it? God has always been about this work of moving through people. So he calls Abram and Sarah, go to a land I will show you, and through you all nations of the earth will be blessed, and I'll make you more multiple. I'll multiply you more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Common people. Moses. Common people like Mary. Common people. God works by his Holy Spirit. Each one of us has a critical role in advancing the kingdom mission of Jesus Christ. So just look around this morning and look at the army that God wants to use. Look at yourself and say, you know, here I am, one commissioned by God, that God has brought me, he has commissioned me, he has brought me alongside him in his mission. The mission of Jesus in the world continues through us. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. But we dare not go in our own strength because we'll be ineffective there. Have you ever tried doing it in your own strength, advancing the kingdom? I mean, maybe we do that often in our own strength. But as we seek to do things in our own strength, we in fact find that we're not very effective. So Jesus breathes on us and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Why do you think he said receive the Holy Spirit? I mean, don't we just get the Holy Spirit when we come by faith and receive God? I think yes and no. I mean, I think the Spirit comes into us. But I believe that there's additional outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to receive? What does it look like for us to receive? To receive anything, to receive anyone, is an act of humility, isn't it? When you receive the Spirit, you cry. The early church fathers said, Donna, the early church fathers would say that one of the most common manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tears, or that manifestation of the Spirit is tears. And that happens for a lot of people. So to receive means that we have to get in a place of humility to receive something. Like, I have something I need to receive. I don't have everything that I need. So I have to receive it, and that's a humble act. It's also an act of love to receive something, to take the gift that is being given to us. So Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's also allowing the Holy Spirit to become an active part of our lives. When I receive the Holy Spirit, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, Would you come into my life and would you become, I want to be an avenue, a channel of your Spirit. Would you move through me? Would you be an active part of me? As I go into this day today, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Would you move through me? Would you give me your eyes to see this world? Would you give me your eyes to see my co-workers? Would you move through me? Would you give me power? Would you, as you have given me gifts, help me to know what those gifts are. Help me to walk in those gifts. Would you form fruits of the Spirit in me? Love, joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Would you form these things? I want to be surrendered, humble in receiving these things from you, Lord. Would you give me these things? Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, we must first receive and then we go. Receive God's Holy Spirit of life so that we can breathe life into this community. And it needs it, doesn't it? The Fairbanks community needs the life of God. We see it all the time. We see it in our own lives, the need. Jesus came with a message for all people, and he was going back to the Father. It wasn't going to be Jesus doing the mission anymore. It was going to be us doing the mission now. And he understood this message could never be taken to all unless the church, in obedience, walked forth in the power of the Spirit of God. It was an impossible task. And this charter means more. It means, secondly, that the church constantly is in need of Jesus. Do you need Jesus? I need Jesus. I mean, don't you need to be infused with his presence on a regular basis? I need Jesus so bad. I need him to forgive me. I need Jesus to show me what it means to love my neighbor. I need Jesus' strength so that I can walk in humility and also walk in authority. I need Jesus everywhere I turn. And if Jesus is really the true and truly our Lord, then we must gladly and we must passionately obey his command to go out and to seek the lost. And when we go, we must carry his message of salvation with the power and authority of Jesus himself. If you just do it in your own power and your own authority, I think it'll be pretty ineffective. But he gives us authority. We see that over and over again in the Gospels. He gave them authority and he sent them out. Indeed, without Jesus, we would have no vital relationship with the Father. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Without Jesus, we would have no God-given authority. We would have no message. We would have no Spirit of Jesus. We would have no power and no one in turn to turn to when the going gets tough in our lives. And the going gets tough in our lives. And so we turn to Jesus. We say, Jesus, give me your eyes. Give me your heart. Give me your humility. Give me compassion. Give me wisdom, Lord. Jesus offers us his Holy Spirit, without which we have nothing to enlighten our minds, nothing to strengthen our arm, nothing to encourage our heart, nothing to bind us in communion with Jesus, the captain of our souls. Jesus is the foundation of our unity. We read from Psalm 133 this morning, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, and it is, isn't it? Conversely, how bad and unpleasant it is when we are in disunity. We know that the Spirit of God was poured out on those early disciples, and in Acts we read that they held all things in common, and they were of one mind and one heart, as the apostles testified with power to the resurrection of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. We are in every way dependent upon Jesus in the mission of his kingdom. The strength of every church is commensurate with every member's relationship to Jesus, our risen Lord. How we need him. How we need Jesus' message, Jesus' heart for the lost, Jesus' compassion for the broken. There remains still one more thing. The sending out of the disciples by Jesus is parallel to the sending out of Jesus by God the Father. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. No one can read the Gospel of John without seeing Jesus' intimate connection to the Father. I love that, and it challenges me. I wonder about you. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And it makes me wonder, what is the Father doing? Do you ever ask that question? What is the Father doing? What is the Father doing in your life? What is the Father seeking to do in you and through you? What is the Father doing in this church? What do you see the Father doing as you go out onto the streets of Fairbanks, Alaska, and you go into the workplaces? Do you see the Father preparing any hearts? Do you see the Father prepping anything? Something positioned for you to step into? What is the Father doing? Jesus would only do what he saw the Father doing. Jesus could be God's messenger only because he was committed to loving and obeying his Father. And the same is true for us. We need this vital connection to the Father. We can only be Christ's messengers and instruments when we are committed to deep communion with the Father and loving obedience to the Father. It's out of our relationship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit that we must continually ask this question, these questions. What would God have me do? What would God have you do now at this place you find yourself in life? What is God's call upon your life in this moment of your life today? How can you be faithful to God's kingdom work in your sphere of influence? You see, because God has brought people into your life and he's put you there. He hasn't put anybody else there. Maybe you are the only person who knows Jesus that person knows. What is the Father doing there? Where does God want me to reach out of my comfort zone and risk new levels of obedience? After Jesus commissioned the disciples, he breathed on them and gave them his Holy Spirit. It's kind of an interesting story, isn't it? Because it's a different story than we read in the beginning of Acts. Here in John, there's like another Pentecost going on. Except Pentecost comes by Jesus just breathing on them. The coming of the Holy Spirit is like bringing the dead to life. The coming of the Holy Spirit is like bringing something out of nothing. That's what happened in the beginning of the creation of the world when the Spirit of God, the Ruah, was hovering over the surface of the deep. He brought something out of nothing. And maybe there's something, maybe in you, you say there's nothing here, and God wants to bring something out of that nothing. What is that? When the Spirit of God comes, believers are recreated for their task of offering life to the world. So the celebration of the risen Lord comes with a commission, and it comes with an empowering for that mission. We must feel the prophetic burden of this commissioning that comes with the resurrection. Christ calls you, and he calls me to make himself known to all people. And that which makes faith possible is the word of Christian witness. Paul says in Romans, how will they hear unless somebody tells them? And how will somebody tell them unless they are sent? As the Father has sent me, I send you. So now, there's all kinds of opportunity for people to hear the word of life. That which makes faith possible is the word of Christian witness in the workplace, in the pulpits, in coffee houses and restaurants. And in John 17, we read about how Jesus prays. He prays to the Father. He's having this great prayer, and he prays that we as a church would be one. He prays for believers that they would be one. Why did he even pray that? Because they weren't one. There was disunity, and so he prays for unity, so that the world would know, so that the witness of the unity that exists within the fellowship of disciples would be a living witness to the world. And then in chapter 17, verse 20, it says that Jesus prays for those who will believe through the word of his followers. And that kind of blows me away. That Jesus is praying, and somehow in the cosmic connection of time, that Jesus was praying for people, even at that time, that had not yet heard, but would hear the testimony of the gospel through you. He prays for those who will believe through the word of his followers. So there's a prophetic word that is coming from Jesus in this resurrection. Do you sense the prophetic burden the risen Christ puts upon you? I hope that you sense it. We can say, Christ is risen. But the other question, the question that follows that is, so what? What now? What will I do with this resurrected Christ? What will I do with this outpouring of the Spirit? What will I do with this resurrection power? Lives are at stake. We must feel the joyful weight of the call. We have a commission to go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And faith is not a decision once and for all. It is a decision that is made anew in every situation. And so as you go into this week, I think God will place before you decisions that you need to make. Will I walk in faith here? Will I walk as one commissioned by Jesus Christ and declare the faith? Will I speak of my faith? Will I love this one enough to share my faith? Will you be faithful to Jesus' commission? As the Father has sent me, so I send you. What now? How will you respond? That is the question that stands facing us all the time, isn't it? What am I going to do with this? It's not just for me. It's for the world. And God so loved the world that he gave you to the world. Yes, he gave his son, but he gave you. He so loved the world, he sent you as the Father sent him. He sends you and he sends me. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And receive and receive and receive the Holy Spirit. And walk in that power by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Friends, there's something special about coming to the Lord's table so close to Good Friday. There's something special about celebrating Jesus' death for us and his resurrection so close to Easter Sunday. We come to this table today, and it is a table of celebration. It is a Thanksgiving table. We have so much to be thankful for. It is also a table that speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ has dealt with our sins and continues to deal with them. It is a table that reminds us that around this table, through Christ, we who once were far off have been brought near. We were without hope and without God in the world. But God came to us. And he breaks down dividing walls. Walls that separate us from God and walls that separate us from each other. And so this table becomes a table of reconciliation too. Where we get reconciled to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And we get reconciled to one another. So we can be sent into the world, a pure and holy vessel, ready for his work. This table speaks to the past, to history, to what Christ has done. And it speaks to the present, calling us to thanksgiving, to unity, to mission. And it speaks to the future and says, one day he will say, it is finished. Time to wrap things up, friends. Time to call you home. In the meantime, we have work to do. In the meantime, we prepare, we receive, and we go. And so, knowing all of this, Jesus was in the upper room with the 12 disciples. And he took a loaf of bread, and he gave thanks, and he blessed it, and he broke it and said, "This bread is my body that is broken for you. Every time you eat it, remember me." In the same manner, also after the supper, Jesus took a cup. He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant that is in my blood. Every time you drink it, remember me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving power of Christ Jesus until that day that he comes again to take us home." Friends, all who place their trust in Jesus are welcome to come to this table. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it for granted. Examine your hearts. Deal with things that need to be dealt with before God. And then come and receive. For these are the gifts of God that are poured out for you, the people of God. They remind us that Jesus is always about recreating and making all things new, bringing life out of death. So if I could have a couple of servers up here.